One of the most influential books on leadership in the last 10 years or so is Steve Covey's book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And there it is. As you read it through, you look and for one of your habits, at least one of them in your life, and you're sort of scrabbling around for it. But there are the 7 habits of highly effective people. And the second habit that Stephen Covey writes about is that highly effective people always begin something with the end in mind. Highly effective people, he says, have a very clear picture of where they're going, of the end point of what they start. And it's this clear picture of the end destination that inspires and motivates them in what they're doing, to work away now. And even if it means hard work, graft and sacrifice, it's keeping their eye on the end point, the future, that motivates them to keep going. Another word for it is, of course, vision. A person of vision sees a preferred future and lives single-mindedly as far as possible to move towards that future. Vision is what inspires people. Well, Stephen Covey wrote that book at the end of the 1980s, just over 10 years ago. But of course, his point isn't, in fact, very new. The Bible is full of pictures of what the future will be like. God has always used vision to encourage his people to be inspired and to be expectant about what the future holds for them and to keep going. I think it's like living with two horizons. God has always inspired his people to live with two horizons. The horizon of now, what you're engaged with for him, but also what the future will be as well. And you see, especially when God's people have been discouraged and disheartened, God has used vision to lift his people's eyes beyond just the now to see what he's going to be doing in the future, as well as what he is doing now. And the prophecy of Zechariah, it's such one place where God gives his people a glimpse of the future to inspire them and to motivate them. Look at Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, "Where are you going?" He answered me, "To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is." It was a very discouraging time for the Israelites. If you remember, Jerusalem had been destroyed in 587 BC by the Babylonians. And for 70 years, the people of Israel had been in exile in Babylon. But now, 70 years on, they were returning. The Babylonians themselves had been conquered by the Persians, who had a more enlightened policy towards differing ethnic groups. They encouraged people to return to their homelands. And so Israel began to return, but to a devastated Jerusalem. No walls, no temple, piles of rubble everywhere. And the obvious question that they wanted to ask was, where is God in this? Does he care? Have we been abandoned? And what was worse for them was that just before this prophecy, an attempt had been made to rebuild the temple, but it had been stopped through pressure. Shall we just turn to that? It's page, keep your finger in Zechariah, page 477. It's from the book of Ezra. Page 477. And look right at the end of chapter 4, verse 24. The work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. What had happened was that they'd started to build the temple. People in the surrounding nations round about had written to King Artaxerxes, saying, "These people are going to rebel against you." He got worried, so he had it stopped. And that's why the work came to an end. And Zechariah, along with Haggai, came along to encourage them to start rebuilding. Look just at the beginning of chapter 5. Now, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesy to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Zadok, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. A big discouragement to have to stop. But now, what does God do for his people who are disheartened and discouraged, who can only see rubble around them, a half-built temple, and what might seem a depressingly huge amount of building work to be done? What does he do? He gives them a vision, and he gives it through his prophet Zechariah. Back in Zechariah, page 951. Verses 1 and 2 again. I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, "Where are you going?" He answered me, "To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is." Here is somebody setting out to measure Jerusalem, a bit of surveying in preparation for building work. And this in itself is a wonderful step of faith. Someone rolling up their sleeves to get stuck in amidst all the rubble and devastation. But then comes the vision. Verse 3. Then the angel who was speaking to me left. And another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord. And I will be its glory within." There is the vision, a wonderful vision of what Jerusalem will be. Instead of piles of rubble and being a city devastated by invasion, it will be a city teeming with people. Jerusalem will have so many people as part of it that it will be a city that can't be defined by walls. And the promise here is that the Lord himself will be the boundary and the protector, and his presence will be at the heart of the city. Do you see that in verse 5? I myself will be a wall of fire around it, and I will be its glory within. So there, at the beginning of the building, or at the beginning of this restarting of the building, surrounded by rubble, feeling vulnerable without walls, possibly intimidated by the sheer scale of the work, God gives this wonderful vision. And I think the sense there in verses 3 and 4 is that this young man isn't to stop his surveying and his measuring, but rather live with these two horizons: what is being built now and what in the end God's future is for Jerusalem. Letting the inspiration and the excitement of what is to come be the fuel and the encouragement for the present building. Because if you look back at just chapter 1, just across the page, verse 16, Zechariah has these two horizons. Look what it says in verse 16 of chapter 1. Therefore, this is what the Lord says: I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and then my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem. So Zechariah is saying, yeah, build. Of course build. But have your vision also on what God is going to do with Jerusalem one day. And of course, in just a few years' time, Nehemiah will come along, led by the Lord, to build the walls of Jerusalem. Led by the Lord. But in the future, still lay this vision that Jerusalem will be so vast, it can't be defined by walls. You know, there's nothing more likely to lift discouraged hearts and to strengthen flagging spirits than a clear vision of what God's purposes is for history, for human history. God has always been in the business of giving his people a clear vision for the future to encourage and to sustain. And we can see it here the present Jerusalem is rubble. The temple half built, no walls, a lot of work to be done. But the Lord himself painting the picture of what the future will be, living with two horizons. Well, I think also we can see in this chapter another double horizon, and this time concerning the nations. Look at verse 6 onwards. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, O Zion, escape you who live in the daughter of Babylon. For this is what the Lord Almighty says, after he has honored me and has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. I will surely raise my hand against them. Here is a call from the Lord to his people who still live in Babylon. And he tells them to flee, come back to Jerusalem. And the point is that judgment is just around the corner. And if they don't escape, they'll get caught up in it. The Lord is very angry with the nations. We saw that last week. Look just across the page again at verse 15 of chapter 1. I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they added to their calamity. The temptation must have been, everything's so secure. It's lovely living in Babylon. What's the point of returning to a devastated city? Piles of rubble. It's so secure and it's so comfortable. No sign of any disaster at all. No urgency to escape anything. How easy to forget what had happened just a generation ago in 587 BC when Jerusalem had been destroyed. Zechariah's call is that they mustn't forget that they had been plundered. And they mustn't forget who they are. They mustn't forget that. Verse 8, look at that again. The apple of his eye, so precious. You see, when you're comfortable and at ease, it's very difficult to remember or even think that we've been plundered. What's wrong with us? We're living in the world nice and comfortably. Everything is just fine. But look what the world does to God's people. It plunders them. Israel had been forcibly robbed of Jerusalem and their nation. And although many were now living comfortably in Babylon, what's so precious to God, his people, had been plundered. So this is literally a wake-up call. Don't forget what's happened to you. So now return to Jerusalem. Don't forget who you are, the apple of my eye. You are so precious. And so whoever's plundered you faces my judgment. Forgetting our identity has been a constant temptation for the church, for God's people. The world has always tried to convince us just to be like them, to live like that, live like us. But no, says the Lord, I will raise my hand against them. You are to return to me because of who you are. So precious, so loved, the apple of my eye. A decision has to be made by these people still living in Babylon. Well, of course, this call to the Israelites still living in Babylon was a call literally to come back to Jerusalem. That was the immediate horizon for them. But look at the vision that the Lord gives them about the nations. Look at the vision that comes in the next verses about being his people. Look at verse 10. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. This is a glorious vision. You see, the call has been to come back to Jerusalem. But there will come a time, says the Lord, when I will come to you. I will live among you. And there will come a time when there'll be many nations who are joined to God's people through the Lord. Joined with the Lord. And you know what I'm going to say now, don't you? Just looking round the church here this morning, we can clearly see the fulfilling of this word. We're part of this verse in the Bible. Many nations join to the Lord. Just look around. We're part of what Zechariah was picturing. Isn't that just so wonderful? It is wonderful to be part of this vision, which is looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the international church, which we're just a small part of. What a privilege for you and me to see what the Lord has already done. I will live among you, is the promise. Do you remember what it says in John chapter 1, verse 14? Let's just quickly turn to it, page 1063. Page 1063. John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's the same word. I will come to live among you. And there, the Word made flesh, living amongst us. The promise is many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. Just look at the verses above that verse 14. Look at verse 12. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We are joined to the Lord because we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him who joins us to the Lord, to the Father. Anyone from any nation. So we can see what a glorious vision this is. For those who were told to come back to Jerusalem, return to Jerusalem. But there will come a time when you won't need to physically come back to Jerusalem at all, because I will come to live with you. And all people, even the people you have to flee from now, will be able to be joined to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that just wonderful? Well, dear friends, we must be a people who live with two horizons. And that means, and what we're encouraged to do from God's word, is we must have a realistic understanding of what God calls us to now, but also with a firm grasp of the future that he has planned for each one of us, that he has in store for you in the Lord. We've been called to build the kingdom of God where we are, to take the gospel to the world around us, to bring the goodness and the presence of Jesus into everything we do. We've also been called to be distinctive from the world, to live as God's people under his rule. There is a constant decision that we have to make daily to escape from this world, not to become a ghetto, no, but to live for the Lord Jesus as his servants, with him as our Lord, and to never forget who we are, his people. We must encourage each other not to live so comfortably in a seemingly secure culture, which ours is, that we just end up looking like everybody else, that we just end up living like the world. And you know what inspires us to keep going? The glorious future that God has mapped out for us. Because, you know, if we don't have that clear vision, we don't have the clear vision that the Lord has given us, it can be so easy to become discouraged and to flag and to compromise. You know, sometimes it can seem though we're just surrounded by rubble. There seems to be so much to do. There are so few people who seem to be becoming Christians in our culture. And in this country especially, our church can appear to be so weak and so unable to present the gospel powerfully and clearly. And our efforts can seem so puny. Do you get discouraged sometimes? I do. And in our constant battle and our daily decision to escape the world, to fight sin, to remain distinctive, to live wholeheartedly for Jesus every day, it is often hard work. If it's not hard work for you, I'd love to meet you afterwards. It is hard work. How easy it is to compromise and just blend in. What are you building for the Lord in his service? What is it you're needing to daily escape from in your life? Whatever it is, build and decide with your heart and your mind focused on the future. And you know, we are in an even more of a privileged situation than the people in Zechariah's time. Because we have the privilege of seeing what he's done already, what he's already given us. The sending of Jesus to die for us, the gift of the Spirit, so that God's presence is with us every day, forever, the worldwide church. We've seen so much already of what was given as a vision in the time of Zechariah. People must have just wished that they could see this. You and I, we do see it. We see it. Could we build a wall around the true Jerusalem today? Of course not. There are millions and millions of Christians all over the world. Has God come to live amongst us? Yes, he has, through Jesus Christ and now by his Spirit in our lives. But God hasn't finished yet. Because one day we will see him face to face. One day in the New Jerusalem, all the things that we struggle with now, all the things that pull us down, that dishearten us, will be gone. They will be gone. We must keep going. How do we keep going? With the vision firmly fixed in our heart and our minds. Shall we have a quick sneak preview of the New Jerusalem? Page 1249. 1249, Revelation chapter 21. A wonderful place for us to focus on what Jerusalem is. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Isn't that a lovely verse 4? He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Because, dear friends, there are still tears today. Do you shed tears in the work that you're engaged in for the Lord today? You probably do, inwardly, if not outwardly. People who don't seem to listen, things that don't seem to go right. There's still death. Some of you will be experiencing bereavement. There's still mourning, pain. Some of you will be sitting here this morning in pain. You will know people who do live in pain. What keeps you going? This vision. One day, it'll be gone. All gone. We'll see God face to face. We'll be whole. and inward sin will be a thing of the past. These things of tears and death and mourning and pain, they often try to wear us down. And as we serve the Lord now, we can feel our spirit sometimes flagging, and we struggle because they try to wear us down as we build for the Lord Jesus daily. But we have this wonderful picture of how things will be. They'll all be gone. Are you someone who lives with two horizons? Time and time again, the Bible encourages us to. And here we have it in Zechariah. We must be so inspired about God's vision for us that we will gladly and tirelessly build and decide for the Lord now and today. So when we go from here, we have a renewed sense of building for him, knowing one day what will be ours. But for now, we build in this world for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And maybe just in the quietness, you'd like to focus on maybe something particular which tries to wear you down and discourage you in your life, in your service of the Lord. Maybe some area of your life which you want to bring to the Lord now. And as you just bring it before him, just thank him that one day it'll all be gone. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful vision you give us of the future with you. Of us being able to stand as whole people in front of you, face to face. Thank you for all you've done for us already through the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, our brothers and sisters, with whom we have fellowship this morning. May you so inspire us with what we'll have with you and what we'll be with you one day that will be faithful for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.